message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
I want to kind of go back to last week. Y'all know what last week was? That was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday for us. Jesus is alive, and he's alive the Sunday after Easter. He's still risen, and he's still alive, and so we talked about Saturday last week, and I just want to kind of give just a short review on that as we move into this morning's message. But we talked about Saturday. You know, Friday was all about the cross and the crucifixion, and Sunday is all about the resurrection, victories. Friday was bad. Sunday was good. I know we call it Good Friday, but Friday was bad for those that watched Jesus go through what he went through. So Friday was bad, Sunday was good. What about Saturday, the in-between day? Saturday was all about the tomb. We have the resurrection on Friday, the crucifixion on Friday, the resurrection on Sunday, but we have the tomb on Saturday. Jesus laid in the tomb, in the dark, all by himself, lifeless, no life in him, on Saturday. And so Saturday is about darkness. Saturday is about loneliness. Saturday is about hopelessness. Whenever we have a tragic event, a Friday event, we're praying for a Sunday to get here. We're praying for the breakthrough. We're praying for the release. We're praying for the miracle. But in between, we need his strength. In between, we need something to sustain us as we go through the tomb moments. Again, the tomb is associated with death. And depending how bad your event on Friday was, that's exactly what you're close to. You're close to the valley of the shadow of death. And on Saturday, you just live over and over again the Friday event. You just play over in your mind. All you have is the memory of Friday. It just happened. And you're playing it over and over again in your mind. And something else dawned on me after the message was done and over and I was home. You know what else there is about Saturday? It was the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, it means that you couldn't do anything. It means that if you wanted to go ahead and do something to be busy and get your mind off of it, you couldn't. It's the Sabbath. You can't go busy yourself and escape this moment. You just have to relive it again and again. And we know the end of the story. Sunday came. They didn't know that. Yes, Jesus had told them, but they struggled believing it. And you can read through it. When they finally go to the tomb, it's like, I don't believe it. Remember Thomas? I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Others were with you on Friday. When they heard about your event, they came running to you, your friends, your family, your loved ones. They were there, your church. But then they left and they went to their ball game. Some went to the movies that night and some went to their vacation that they had scheduled the next day or two and they went back to normal. Friday they were with you, but Saturday, like Jesus, you're by yourself and you're in the dark and you're all alone, just you. No one understands your pain. And that's good not to say that you do, right? I understand how you feel. Hey, I've been to a similar place. Maybe that will work. But you got to be careful because nobody really understands your pain. You don't really understand my pain. I don't really understand yours. We have an idea, but you're in the middle of your stuff and only you really know. If Sunday is the light at the end of the tunnel, then Saturday is the tunnel itself and the tunnel is dark. Joy comes in the morning. But which morning? Wouldn't it be nice if it came the very next morning? How long is the tunnel going to be? Why did God let this happen? Why didn't God answer my prayer? How come I didn't get my miracle? And other questions. You remember, Friday was about darkness, but also on the cross, Jesus asked the question of the Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had a question on Friday. You're going to have questions on your Friday, and they're going to carry into Saturday. Why this and why that? I don't get it. I'm going to answer your questions this morning. I'm going to tell you why you didn't get your miracle. I'm going to tell you why your prayer wasn't answered. It's one of three things. Now know this, when I say your prayer wasn't answered, because I do know we're praying for somebody to get off the sick bed, off of their deathbed. We're praying for them to be healed and to live life with us on this globe for longer time, a period of time, right? And then they pass on and they go to the heavens and be with the Lord, and we say things like, they got their healing. They did. But how many of y'all know that wasn't the healing we were praying for? We weren't praying for them to get their ultimate healing and go on. We were praying for them to be raised from their sick bed and to live life with us here on the planet. So yes, they did get healed. But that wasn't the answer to the prayer. That wasn't what we were praying. If you were sick and you called me to pray for you and I came in, I said, Father, let them pass on and get their ultimate healing. Just take them right now. I don't think you'd be happy with me. I don't think that's what you're requesting. So why didn't you get your prayer answered? Does God answer prayer? Why didn't you get your miracle? How come your tunnel seems to be so long? You didn't get your prayer answered. You didn't get your miracle. It's because of one of three things. It could be this. Every one of you, it's one of these three. It could be this. God doesn't really love you. Yep, he's fed up with you. God doesn't care for you. He struggles with you. You're hard to get along with. How many of y'all got good friends? They're just easy to get along with. And how many of you got other friends? You know, it's like I can take an hour. But I struggle a little bit. You know, God struggles with you. You have a difficult personality. Your temperament, just something that is not right. And God has trouble hanging out with you. It's like, I've had enough. I got to move on. So you didn't get your answer to prayer because God is not pleased with you. He regrets bringing you here. He created everything, the world, and he looked back and he said, behold, it is good. He created this. Behold, it's good. Then he made you. For God so loved the world, except you. You're the exception. God loves everybody except you. And that's why your prayer didn't get answered. He doesn't love you. God, would you do this? No. I don't like you. So that could be the reason you didn't get your miracle. I'm not thinking that's it for me. I don't think we believe that. So I'm going to scratch reason number one. The second reason that maybe you didn't get your miracle or your prayer answered, it was too hard for God. It was above his ability. God is somewhat powerful, but he has a limit. God can do most things. He created the world, and now he's a little bit tired. And he doesn't have the strength that he once had. He rose from the dead, but your situation is really difficult. It's different. God can do most everything except for your tunnel moment and your Saturday stuff is beyond him. You know, there are doctors that can do a lot, and there are expertise doctors, specialists, and they charge more money, but you go to them when you're desperate because their ability is stronger. And so there's that doctor, but then there's the better doctor. And then there's Jesus, but he too has limits. He too looks at some situations and goes, man, I don't know. What am I going to do? I have no idea. I'm going to Google it. Nothing there. So that could be the reason you didn't get your miracle. God doesn't have the ability to do it. He's the somewhat almighty. He's partial mighty. He's a little bit mighty, but not almighty. How many of y'all think that's the reason? I don't think that's the reason either. I don't think it's reason number one, and I don't think it's reason number two. It must be. By process of elimination, reason number three. This, I'm about to tell you, why your prayer didn't get answered, why the miracle didn't come. It's not because he doesn't love you. And it's not because he doesn't have the power to do something about it. It's something else. And that is your third reason. It's something else. I know you're disappointed. See, I can tell you what it's not, but I don't know that I can tell you what it is. Sometimes that's the answers we have. I don't know what the answer is, but I know it's not that. Well, I don't know all the answers either, but it's not because he doesn't love me, and it's not because he's not able. It must be something else. See, I don't know enough about God to explain him, but I know too much to explain him away. Because that's what people do. Since they can't explain God, they conclude God must not be. Title of the message is, God Still Is. Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. I was reading this just yesterday morning. Psalm 62, 11 and 12. I believe this is the New Living Translation. It says, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. God has spoken plainly. These two things I have heard and I know. Number one, power belongs to God. He has power. It belongs to him. He has all power. And number two, unfailing love also is his. In other words, God does love you. He is love. And God has power. God can do anything. So, God is able. And God cares. Some say that God is able, but he don't care. Some say God cares, but he ain't able. No, he is able and he cares. Both are true. So it's something else. There's another reason. And I know you want to know what the reason is. And maybe you'll get a little bit of an idea as time goes on, and maybe you'll live your entire life on this planet and never get an answer as to why that happened. Why the miracle didn't come. There is no answer that's going to satisfy your brain as to what you went through on Friday. And the truth is, we don't need answers for our brain as much as we need something else for our spirit, for our heart. We need a peace. The Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. Understanding deals with your brain. Peace deals with your spirit. We need something more for our spirit than we do for our brain whenever we go through something huge on Friday and find ourselves in a dark, long tunnel on Saturday. So more important than the question, why did this happen? Why didn't my prayer get answered? More important than the question, why, is the question, how? How am I going to survive this with my faith intact? How am I going to get through this and still love God? Now you think, well, of course people are not going to quit loving God. Many people have quit loving God after their Friday event. Many people have stopped believing in God after their Friday event. Somewhere in the tunnel, they tried to keep believing and they tried to keep loving, but somewhere in the tunnel, they got off track and they died in the tunnel. Their faith was abandoned in the tunnel. They shipwrecked their faith somewhere in the tunnel before the breakthrough. So how do you get through this and still love God? How do you make it and still live life to the glory of God? How do you get to a place to where you're living life for God's glory instead of just existing from day to day and trying to make it through another day? And listen, there's going to be days like that. Not throwing judgment out there at all. I'm going to give you four things, but let me give you another statement. And as I was going over my stuff this morning, I almost took this out because I'm not sure that I like this statement or not, but I'll give it to you. You can't allow what you don't know. Now, here's what you don't know. You don't know the answers. You don't know why. You don't know why not. You can't allow what you don't know to shake what you do know. And here's the reason I started struggling with this morning. I was fine with it yesterday. But the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Even the stuff that you know can be shaken. So I left it in there. I think there's some truth to it. We can't allow what we don't know. We need to pray that what we don't know doesn't cause us to lose and let go of what we do know. What do we know? You don't know the answers, but what do you know? I'm going to give you four things that I hope you know. I hope you know them already, and I hope that we're just wasting our time for the next 25 minutes. If you don't know these things, then begin to pray that you know these things. And you're going to know these by getting in God's Word and letting God's Word get in you. So here's four things I think you need to know. Again, the title of the message is God Still Is. Number one, you need to know God still is good, whether things are good or not. He still is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. That's a big word, trust. We got to trust in the tunnel. Remember, the tunnel's dark. You can't see. You got to trust when you can't see. You got to trust when you don't have an answer, when you don't know. The Lord is good, and this is going to be challenged. See, you need to know that God is still good, even after your Friday, but it's going to be challenged. Things are going to happen. You know, this was, I guess, earlier in the week, I had some presbytery meetings in Houston, and so I was staying there overnight to go to these meetings, and I woke up that first morning, got in the car, and I'm headed over to Four Bucks to get a breakfast, and I got the radio on, AM, and it's the top of the hour, so I'm hearing the news. And this is in Houston, and part of the report of the news was a Dave and Buster's. How many of y'all been to Dave and Buster's? A fun place with food, right? Games and things like that. And a man had taken his family there, husband and wife, and I don't know how many kids they had, but they were done. And the man and his 10-year-old daughter said, we're going to go get the car and pull it up front for you. That's a good thing to do. So the wife and other kid or kids stay inside, and the dad and his daughter go to get the car and bring it up. On the way to get the car, they're confronted with a criminal. Wants their money, wants something else, doesn't belong to him, and I don't know all the details. The bottom line is that dad was shot in front of his 10-year-old daughter and died. And I heard this. I don't know this man. I don't know this family. I'm going to my meeting. But as I heard that, I began to pray, and I began to hurt. I mean, I didn't break down weeping and sobbing in the van, but I began to hurt for these strangers I've never met, for this 10-year-old girl who 10 years from now is going to have this memory of her dad being shot in cold blood in front of her. Why? That's Friday. How long will this tunnel be? In some form or fashion, the tunnel's going to go on for the rest of her days. Hopefully, the tunnel gets a little brighter, a little light comes in. Why do these things happen? But I wonder if this wife, how long did she wait before it dawned on her, my husband's not here, what's up? Did she go out and find him, or did all of a sudden the red and blue lights bring attention that something is wrong? How did she discover her husband, who she just had a great time with her family, and now he's gone? I wonder if she goes to church. I wonder if she's a lover of Jesus. Let's just say that she is. And she's in church this morning, maybe. Maybe not. But she's living with that. And now the preacher says, God is still good. And something inside of her rises up and says, I don't know. I'm not throwing judgment. I understand that. I understand that because God loves me and God can fix things that hurt me. But yet God didn't fix this thing that hurt me. And I'm going to say God is still good. What I'm telling you is that the Bible says the Lord is good. over and over. But I'm telling you that the world, the enemy, your flesh, will challenge that over and over. You're going to have to, by faith, grab hold of that and just understand that I don't understand, but I declare that God is good. Your brain may not get on board with you for a while. Your heart may not get on board with you for a while, but out of your spirit, declare His goodness by faith. The Lord is good. Notice the next phrase, a stronghold in the day of trouble. See, we have the idea that if God is good, we won't have trouble. And if we have trouble, God ain't good. A little bit of trouble is acceptable. God can still be good with a little bit of trouble. But if we get a lot of trouble, you know, a big Friday event, then God's goodness is now in question. It's on trial. No, God is good in the day of trouble. So God is good, and yet there is still trouble. So in other words, God's goodness doesn't remove trouble. In fact, Jesus said this in the New Testament, Gospel of John, in this world you will have trouble. He's talking to believers, disciples. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So number one, God is still good, whether things are or not. Number two, God still is for you, whether you know it or not. Psalm 56, verse 9, the psalmist says this, this I know. That's important three words. You should underline those in your Bible right there. This I know, that God is for me. Another translation says it this way, this I know, God is on my side. When you go through something tragic, when your 10-year-old daughter watches her father be executed, can you say, God is still on my side? Again, I'm not throwing judgment, but we need to know that God is still good and that God still is for you. God still is on your side, even when things aren't going well. And listen, if you're against God, you're in a season, maybe you're against God, God's still for you. God doesn't go, well, you're against me? Well, fine, I'm against you. God doesn't play the you hit me, I hit you back game. God's good at turning the other cheek. God's good at mercy new every morning. So you may be against God, but He is still for you. But here's what I want you to know, like the psalmist, this I know. If you can know that God is for you, your perspective makes all the difference. Regardless of what you go through, it helps to know that God is on your side. If you don't know it, He's still on your side, but it helps to know it. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul said this, for I am convinced, there's some more words to underline, I am convinced, another translation, I am persuaded, something else that I know, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither anything present, anything to come, nor any powers, nor depth, nor height, nor anything else in all creation, and the list goes on and on and on, none of this will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's for me, He loves me, no matter what. And nothing can change His mind about that. And can I take you out of the Bible to an old song? Jesus loves me. This I know. If you don't know it, He still loves you. But it really helps to know it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. I don't feel it. I'm struggling to believe it. But the Bible says He loves me. I don't get it. It's something else. God loves us. I mentioned it last week in the Gospel of John. John, the writer, refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And we read that verse. It's done five times in the Gospel of John. Five times, John, the writer of John, says about himself, the disciple that Jesus loved, talking about himself. You know what? I think that's a good, healthy attitude. In other words, I am the preacher that Jesus loves. There's a lot of preachers in Angleton, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. What are you saying? The others don't? No, I'm just saying about me. You can feel about you what you want to feel, but here's how I feel about me. I'm the disciple. I'm the preacher. I'm the follower of Jesus. I'm the one that Jesus loves. You ought to grab hold of that attitude as well. I'm the contractor that Jesus loves. I'm the deacon that Jesus loves. I'm the husband. I'm the wife that Jesus loves. You need to know that He loves you. He weeps with you. He hurts with you. But why didn't He? I know the question that haunts the mind. We need a peace that passes that, that passes the understanding and grabs hold of our spirits. We just need to know that God still is good and God still is for you. Thirdly, God still is able to do anything, whether He does it or not. The fact that He didn't do it didn't mean He couldn't do it. But why didn't He do it? There you go with that question. Can I just tell you, the only answer you're going to get from me as to why it happened, it's not because He didn't love you, and it's not because He couldn't do something about it. It's something else. That's the only answer I have for you this morning. God still is able to do anything. God does care. God is power. Luke tells us the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Ephesians tells us that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power in us. But here's one I really like. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Rhetorical question. I'll ask it for an answer this time. Is there anything that is too hard for God?
No.
But He didn't do my thing. It wasn't because it was too hard. It was something else. God created everything. God stepped out into nothing, said some things, and there it was. God created everything. If God created the body, certainly God can heal the body. People who build cars can fix cars. People who create bodies, I'm guessing, can fix bodies that are broken. So God can do things. He created everything. He rose Jesus from the dead. He stepped out of nothing, made everything. He came back from death and became alive. God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for Him. See, there's a bigger picture. We talked a little bit about this last week. There's a bigger picture that we don't see, we don't get to see, we don't know. Catch this phrase in these three verses. You might want to jot these down. You can look at them a little later because we're not going to spend too much time on them. But in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. We know that part of the verse pretty well. We get a little fuzzy on the second part. To those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Whose purpose? His. We exist for Him. He doesn't exist for us. We exist for Him. 2 Timothy 1:9, He has saved us and called us to a holy life because of His own purpose. Ephesians, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. His purpose, His will. Now, I do believe God's purpose for our lives is good. I believe that God's purpose for our lives will at times require discomfort and more. And I believe there will come a time when God's purpose for our life is ultimately realized, but there is a little bit of fogginess that we live in. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part. There's coming a day when we'll know as we are known. There's coming a day when we'll see clearly, but until then, there's a haze. We don't quite get everything. There's some things that we don't understand today that we may understand later. There were some things we used to not understand years ago that we understand now. Old Testament prophets spoke about things that were not understandable at the time, but now we can look back and understand what they were saying because we're looking at it from the other side. But imagine being there and the prophet says, you know, prophesies something, it makes no sense. But it makes sense over here. At one time, John had a vision and he saw an army of 200 million. No big deal. It was a big deal because at the time John saw that, that was about the entire population. So everybody was in the army. It makes more sense now than it did back then. There's a lot of things that don't make sense now that will make more sense later. And so it goes back to trust in the tunnel. Fourthly, finally, God still is in control whether you are or not. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. One translation says it this way, let go of your concerns. Then you will know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth. I am in control. How many of you could raise your hand and say, right now I'm not, or there's been many times I've not been in control? I'll raise both of mine. How many of you like to be in control? I'll raise mine. You know how you know if you like to be in control? Take your 15-year-old out in the car and teach them to drive. Put them behind the wheel. You get in the passenger seat. And just see if you don't have white knuckles. See if you're not pushing your foot through the floorboard. Some of you can go back far enough, and you'll remember the old cars they used for teaching driving. It had another wheel and another set of pedals. That would be awesome. Go ahead, drive. Yeah, you don't like not being in control. God is in control, whether you are or not. I won't give you all of these references, but all out of the scripture, it says God is the only ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His throne is in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. He sustains the whole universe by his powerful word. The government of the entire universe is his. See, God is in control. Watch the news tonight. It doesn't look like anything's in control. I'm going to tell you, the White House is not in control. But God is in control. God is in control. But God doesn't control everything. There's a difference. God is in control, but he's not controlling. See, some of you are controlling. God is not controlling. He's just in control. But he allows for things to happen, but as they happen, it never takes him out of control. It's like God has his own steering wheel and his own pedals. And it's like, go ahead. And you can do whatever you want to do. But God is in control. He's going to let you do good. He's going to let you go. But then, when necessary, he may make some adjustments of his own. God is always in control. He just doesn't control everything. When the devil had Jesus crucified, he played right into God's plan. The devil thought he won, and God said, gotcha. I'm in control. I set you up. If you've ever played the game of chess, a very strategic game. If you play against the computer, a lot of people, I beat the computer. Where was it set as far as how many moves ahead the computer could look? If you let the computer only look a few moves ahead, you got a good chance. If you let the computer look ahead to infinite, you lose. Because whatever you do, it's already been calculated, and there's already a response to anything that you would ever do. Well, I'm going to do this. You might catch me off guard with that move, but God already looked at that possibility. See, I believe in free will. I don't embrace Calvinism, especially to its extreme, that God just controls everything and we don't really have a choice. We're puppets. No, we have a choice. Just God is all powerful, and no matter what we do, God's going to come out on top and God's going to win. You can do some things that will hurt your own life. You can make some bad decisions, and you can bring pain and suffering your way by your choice. You know, some of the Friday things we happen, it's not because of stuff out there. It's because of us. And so we invite it. But even on those moments right there, God doesn't go, oh, man, my whole plan, I got to go back to the drawing board. No, God's already calculated every possible scenario. Calvinists like to say because we believe in free will, we limit the power of God. and we take the power ourselves. No, it's just that we believe God has so much power and he sees so much ahead and knows everything, it doesn't matter what happens here. His purpose will prevail. God is in control, but he doesn't control everything. When it's all said and done, God wins. God uses people who are in control. You may not feel like you're in control. God can use you anyway. God's never caught off guard, and we can rest knowing that. Teresa, why don't you come? If you're here today and you're in the middle of your tunnel and you're praying for a miracle, you're praying for an answer, and it hasn't come, can I encourage you to go ahead and praise him before your breakthrough? What if my breakthrough never comes? Praise him anyway, because God still is, regardless of where you are. And I don't mean that to sound insensitive. I've put myself in scenarios. I'm like, would I do well here? Could I survive what they're going through? I hear the news story. If that was me, would I do well? I have no judgment to throw on people who struggle. I want us all to come to a place of just knowing that God still is. God still is for you. God still is good. God still is all-powerful, and God still is in control. God still is God, no matter what. And when it's all said and done, remember last week, keep your eyes on the coastline. When it's all said and done, we arrive, and our best life is not today. Our best life is yet to come.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.